on the job by following the directives of, number one, show unsaved bosses respect. And yes, he was talking about slaves, but it is applicable, I believe, to our employer-employer relationship today, that they should give all honor so that God and his teachings don't get blasphemed, right? They deserve honor because of their position. And the other reason is so that God looks good, right? And then the second directive, that we should serve saved bosses better. And the reasoning there is your saved boss is you are benefiting another brother or sister in Christ, right? And you should love them as a brother and sister in Christ. And so you should want what's best for them and want to make improvements for them. And so there should be an additional incentive to work harder for a Christian boss rather than thinking little of them or despising them. Now, Paul, as he starts to wind down his letter, gives instructions to Timothy on identifying wrong teaching in the church, kind of coming full circle back to how he began in chapter 1 as he warned Timothy, or urged him, and why he even left him there, that they should charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And you see some of even the characteristics that he's going to be bringing back up about their words and things like that are unprofitable. So he is coming full circle here. And I think from his descriptions that he gives of the error in these verses, I think we can learn how to recognize error even today, seeing three realities that Paul gives in verses 3 through 5. The first reality here is it goes against God and godliness. Paul is instructing Timothy to first note when anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Paul here is telling Timothy, you need to pay attention when you see someone or hear someone that is teaching otherwise. Literally, it's what is different or is divisive. He said this, back in chapter 1, verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. And then verses 6 and 7, some having strayed, turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding what they say, nor the things what they affirm, or which they affirm. Excuse me. It's kind of like he tells or speaks about in Galatians chapter 1, where it says, if I or an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a different doctrine or a different gospel, which is not another, right? I mean, if it's just different in some way, if it either adds to or takes away from the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. In fact, he's going to go on to say, it's so horrific that it will lead people to hell. Because he says, let him be anathema, or literally damned forever, because you are leading people to hell if you change the gospel, if you add to it or take away from it. This is serious stuff, of eternal consequence. And so if someone is teaching differently and they do not consent to wholesome words, literally healthy words, this is the good stuff. Right? It is as he says in chapter 1, verse 10, things that are any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Like, it goes against what is good and wholesome and right. And then he defines what that is, especially the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the best words, right? Those are the most wholesome words that we can ever hear. These are the words that bring life, as John 6 says. We're not going to find them other places. You go to the world, you're going to find nothing but death and destruction, lies, deceit. But you go to Christ, you find the truth. In all of His words, not just the red letters, right? Don't buy into that lie that, well, it's part of the Gospels. We should listen to that better than what Paul says. No. Paul says, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that they should follow the instructions that he gives. Why? He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. See, the commandments that Paul gave were coming from Christ. So don't buy into the lie that any portion of Scripture is not from God. It's one of the lies of Satan today. Tries to get you to believe that this part of the Bible is not as important as that part of the Bible. No, it's all God's Word. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he says, the Scripture is not of any in private interpretation. Meaning, we didn't just make this up. Man didn't make up the Word of God. That's another lie today. But instead, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that they wrote what God wanted them to write. Yes, they wrote in their particular language and specific ways they talked. And you can differentiate Peter's writings from Paul's writings and John's writings and Luke's writings and so on and so forth. But ultimately, God is the real author behind it all. That's why when you read from Genesis to Revelation, it makes sense. You ever tried to read a book that was authored by multiple authors? Like every chapter is a different author, and they're trying to make it all about one topic? It's really uneven. And no matter how hard they try, no matter how good the editor, unless the editor is basically writing the whole book, it's going to be a little bit disjointed. It's going to feel different from chapter to chapter. The Bible is not like that. Even though it's a book of 66 different books, written over a period of 1400 to 1500 years, 40-some different human authors, and yet you read from Genesis to Revelation, and it's one message. It's cohesive. And this is why we even say that the best interpreter of Scripture is other Scripture, right? Because God is the ultimate author. So don't forget that. Don't buy into the lies. And reject the words of Jesus Christ. Or His doctrine, literally His teaching, which accords with godliness. That's what leads to godliness. This is why He gave it. 2 Peter 1:3. It's His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by virtue and glory. By glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on to say how you need to add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge self-control, and a self-control perseverance, and a perseverance what? Godliness. This is why he gave his word, the precious promises of his word, so that you could grow to be like him. And it says in it, partakers of the divine nature. Not that you would become God, as Satan tried to get Eve to think in the beginning, but that you would become like Jesus Christ, that you would start to look like Him more and more, act like Him, think like Him, talk like Him, as God transforms you from the inside out, rather than being conformed to the world, as we've been learning. This is what God wants. This is the goal of godliness. This is why, and we're going to learn more about this next time as we study, what godliness looks like is with contentment, with great gain. And how he's going to say in verse 11 that we need to pursue this. Strive hard after it. This is what we should be going after. These are the words of Christ. This is what Satan wants to lead you away from, and this is what we should be listening to. So see how it goes against God and godliness. I have this condition that I find it really hard to use a tool that is black and yellow. I mean, I literally just have to fight the impulse to just... I mean, it goes against everything within me to pick that tool up. In fact, my brother one year at Christmas gave me some DeWalt blades, and it was like, I can't use them. I finally had to give them away to my brother-in-law, other brother-in-law that does use that kind of tool. It just screams within me. I can't do it. It goes against all that I believe and teach about Milwaukee tools. Do you see how error goes against God and godliness and shouldn't coexist? Do you realize that different teaching from the Bible can lead to hell? If you change what Scripture says, it can lead you to eternal destiny that is the total opposite of what God teaches. Even though it seems just a little bit different, if you mix faith and works, it doesn't get you to heaven. There's not many paths to the mountaintop, as Oprah likes to say. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the only hope. And there is only one way, and we need to cling to that way. And don't corrupt it. And if anyone tries to teach you differently, you need to reject that. To recognize when it goes against God and godliness. This is why apostate denominations are so deceptive. Ones that had the truth and lost it because they've added to or taken away from Scripture. They've added works. They say you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to, get married in the church, buried in the church, and the list goes on and on, right? Or that, Jesus was just a good person. They change who Jesus is. And no longer do they say that He's the Son of God who came to die for us. But that He's just a good example that we need to follow. We need to be like Jesus. We need to love everybody like Jesus. We need to not judge people like Jesus. Right? See how it has some truth, but it's been twisted. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. That's what Satan delights to do. That's what false teachers do, is they add to or take away from Scripture. It goes against God and godliness. Are you seeking to follow or obey all of Christ's commands, not just the easy ones or the likable ones? I like to quote Mark Twain, he was not a great theologian. But what he said about Scripture, he says, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I have a problem with. It's the parts that I do understand. Right? And how many of us, if we're honest, there's parts of the Bible where we're like, I don't know if I can go there. But we should. We should obey all of Christ's commands. As Matthew 28 says, teach them to observe, that means obey, all that Christ has commanded you. Not just the red letters, but all of it. You understand that all His teaching is what leads to godliness. Not just obeying some of it. Because if you only be a part of God's Word, you'll either end up in license, where I can trust in Jesus Christ, but I can live this way. Or in legalism, where you think that you've obeyed all of it, but what you've really done is created an extra biblical commands, like the Pharisees, and you're obeying your commands, man's laws, rather than what God says. Because the only way to obey God's Word is not through our own strength. Romans chapter 7 is clear, the things I want to do I don't do, and things I don't want to do I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's not through your own strength. It is walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. It is only God working in and through you that you can do what God calls you to do. This is the first reality. Do you see how it goes against God and godliness? Second reality here. It is marked by pride and pugnaciousness. You like that? Pride and pugnaciousness. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Paul is instructing Timothy to not only note when they teach against God's Word, right, they go opposite, but to see their pride, to see it for what it is. Literally, if they are puffed up. We had turkeys, and the males especially like to get all puffed up. And I know I've shared how my brother would like to come and grab them and squeeze all the hot air out of them, right? That's it's like the balloon, right? You pop it, and it all goes away. It's not substance there. It's just There's nothing. They're conceited. This is why he warned the pastors in chapter 3, verse 6. Don't be puffed up with pride like Satan, unless you fall into the same condemnation as Satan. Right? What did Satan do? Isaiah 14. I, me, right? It was all about him. And he thought he was better than God. And so that's what motivated him to try to take the throne of God. In his arrogance, in his conceit, he thought he knew better than God. And if we're honest, that's where we are sometimes. And there's others out there that are that is the problem. You really could argue that that's kind of the original sin, is pride. So led to all the problems we see today. But what's reality? They really know nothing. They don't understand anything. What does chapter 1, verse 7 say? Designed to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about, right? To see through it. The more they talk, the more it shows how little they know. Reality is they're obsessed. The word obsessed is they have an unhealthy desire or interest in something. They're obsessed with what? With disputes or debates, arguments over words. Debating, well, does it really mean this? Remember back in the day? Well, what does is mean? Right? We like to redefine words so that we can make it say what we want. He who controls language controls the people. Some wicked men have said that. That's why they want to argue over the words. Unlike, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 1, you know, the people that turn away from God, what is true of them? Romans 1:29, being filled with all righteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whispers, and it goes on. Right? This is where this takes you. This thinking when you're obsessed with words, which comes, you know, the result is envy, strife, revilings, literally blasphemy, evil suspicions. That's the road that goes down. In contrast to what we are called to as Christians, is Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Right? That flies in the face of what we should be doing as Christians and where we should be headed. Instead, we're going down that road. He's going to get to this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them these things, charging them about before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit. Instead, you need to, you know, study hard the Word of God. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. People who go down this road can even end up denying the resurrection. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. People just want to argue semantics, what words mean. It's not profitable. And it's usually a sign of error if that's all they really care about. And ultimately, this is where pride will take you. It's not of God, it's of the world. James chapter 3. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Contrast of verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See the difference? We should see when the pride that is taking them there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, and part of the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh, says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, it's our pride that leads to the strife and conflict. And see, we need to see it, how it's marked by pride and pugnaciousness. You know, I have this theory about dogs. The smaller the dog, the bigger the complex, right? It's like they have this attitude that I have to prove something to the world because I'm so little and you're way up there and I got to prove to you that I'm really tough. The reality is they're just a little dog that you could probably kick across the room, if not, you know, the field. And never turn your back on a tiny dog. Right? I mean, big dogs, they're usually pretty easygoing. You kind of know where you stand most of the time. If they're going to be aggressive, they're usually aggressive from the start. The little guys, they're just, I remember I was mowing a lawn one time, and this little dog that they had was just kept coming, trying to come around me, bound behind me. You know, I'm like, you stupid thing. You all right? I was tempted. I resisted. I was tempted to give it a good kick, but you know, owners tend to frown on that sort of thing, and probably wouldn't have got a good reputation or paid from that job. Do you see how error is marked by pride and pugnaciousness as well? Do you grasp that their pride is really at the root of all their actions? That's James 4 says, where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires for pleasure. You want something, and you go willing to go to war to get it. And he goes on to say, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, that's not the road we should be going down. And where that leads, it leads to where Satan went. He fell. Don't go down that road. And if you follow Satan long enough, you'll end up in hell, where it's prepared for the devil and his angels. In Romans chapter 20, as Satan's thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever, all those that chose to follow him will end up there forever. Don't let that be you. Are you on that road as well? Will you humble yourself before it's too late? James 4 goes on to say in verse 6, right after talking about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's true repentance, where you recognize, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, and I need you to save me. And what will be the result? It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You want to be humble, you want to be exalted, you need to humble yourself first. So don't go down that road. And if you are on that road, repent before it's too late. And then do you realize that those who are proud, they really know nothing. They don't understand while they talk like they do. They have these word salads. It's, you know, we've heard that recently, right? They just talk and talk and you listen to them. The longer you listen, you're like, do you even know what you're talking about? Because you really, you know, the more, you know, it's kind of like the proverb that says, you know, better be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Don't go down that road. I mean, that's the error we should. And then do you also recognize their unhealthy obsession with disputes and arguments? It's often over just differences of words. Yet they are twisting it to their own destruction, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16. And do you see how this leads to envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions? It's all the product of that pride. It's not of God. It's of the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as James 3 says. Do you see how error is marked by pride and pugnaciousness? Third reality, verse 5, it lacks genuineness and godliness. Genuineness and godliness. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains, from such withdraw yourself. Paul continues to instruct Timothy to pay attention to the false teachers' useless wranglings, literally the constant arguments. Where does this come from? It comes from their corrupt minds, their rotten or spoiled minds. Their thinking is not right upstairs. Titus 1:15, they're all defiled. Their heart is wicked. And not only that, they're destitute of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Johns and Jambres resisted Moses, right, those two Egyptian priests, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. That's the reality, to see they're not genuine. They think they're godly when they're not. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain, when reality is, godliness is should be the goal in and of itself, right? To be like God, not to be like that so you get something out of it. Chapter 3, verse 3 warns the pastors not to be given to wine nor violent nor greedy for money. Shouldn't be in it for the money. Peter is also going to address that in 1 Peter 5:2. It's one of the things that disqualifies a pastor. And Titus, he's going to tell Titus in chapter 1, verse 11, those whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. You see, this is really what they're after. They're after your money. They're after things to their benefit. Peter warns about it in 2 Peter 2:3 of the false teachers who come in, creep in, deceptive, deceitfully, unawares. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Right? They want something. They want gain. And so they're going to tell you what they want or you want to hear. And you see this throughout Scripture. Men like Gehazi, who was motivated by money to go after Naaman and request some of the gifts. And he reaps the rewards. And we're going to get into some of the problems of that, right? The greed that pierces through with many sorrows. Or Israel's shepherds, Isaiah 56, verse 11, that take advantage of the people. They fleece the flock, as it were, for their own gain. Jeremiah 6:13 and Jeremiah 8:10, the prophets and priests, the people who should be helping the people grow in godliness. And yet they're doing it for money. They're only in it for themselves. Part of what leads to the exile of the people. In contrast that to men like Paul, who in Acts chapter 20, he says, I didn't take anything from you. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to make it very clear that my message wasn't for sale. I didn't do this for the money, and so I didn't take anything. In fact, other people supported me so that you didn't have to support me. So there was no confusion. And he's a godly example of that. And this final statement, from such withdraw yourself, and probably not necessarily part of the original text, but you know the thought there in verse 11 that they flee these things. This is here Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, as well as 2 Timothy 3:6. You see the error, you need to run away from it. To see it for what it is. How many of you like to play with Legos? How do you know if it's a Lego?
It has Lego on it.
Every piece of Lego has Lego somewhere on it. Did you know that? So if there's a question, and we recently were sorting through some Legos that I got and realized, wait a second, this doesn't necessarily look right. Or we looked really closely and it's like, nope, that doesn't have Lego on it. Or some that you're like, really, this is Lego? And yep, there it is, tiny little writing. You may have to use a magnifying glass. Good thing most people who play with Legos are young and can find them, right? You just find them when you step on them at night when you're shuffling through them. My dad called it, you perfect the midnight shuffle so that you don't step on Legos. Right? But we found some imposters, things that were pretending to be Legos. And you got to watch, especially if you're on Amazon, right? There's ones, you're like, oh, this looks like a really cool set. And you're like, ah, it's not a Lego. Right? Who doesn't want, you know? It's not the same quality. It's not necessarily the same. I mean, there's some pretty decent ones out there, but you want authentic, right? You want it to be real, not to be deceived. And so you look for that mark of genuineness, the little word Lego. So do you see how error lacks genuineness and godliness as well? Do you realize that their constant arguing is only showing their corrupt minds and how they're destitute of the truth? Truth, as I like what Jim Berg says, corresponds to reality. It's the way things really are. And we are living in a day and age when we are bombarded with lies all the time. In fact, we've gone through, and hopefully we're on the other side of it, where we're trying to be told that people, you can be whatever you want to be, right? That gender is whatever you identify as. To the point where people were saying, well, I'm a cat. Or I'm, you know, make it up. I mean, and you wonder sometimes, right? And what are they today? And the pronouns that the people use. And yet the reality is, according to God's word, the truth is, how many genders are there? Two, right? There's male and female as He created us. And if we're going to try to live in a fantasy world, it's not going to work out. Dillard, he said, it's truth is the reality we all, or the hard reality we all run into. Right? You can live in a fantasy world for a little while, right? And I know, hopefully I'm not popping any bubbles here, but Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus, we were having a conversation with someone last night. Reality is, He doesn't exist. But we pretend like He exists sometimes. Now, it's a fun story, and there's lots of fun things about some of our fun traditions that we have. But if you know, and as a little kid, like that's a fun story, right? But as a grown adult, to think of going in and sitting on Santa Claus's lap, if you tried to do that, what would most people think? You're a little nuts upstairs, right? I mean, if you're still pretending that Santa Claus is real as a 40-something-year-old, there's something wrong, right? Because that's not reality. And yet, how many of us are trying to live in a fantasy world? We're trying to live as if drugs and alcohol will fix all of our problems. Or that I can do this over here and it will have no effect on my marriage. You know, I can just look at a little pornography and that won't mess things up. Or I can tell this lie here and nobody else will know. Right? You see how we're believing a lie, and yet reality is, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's the pride, right? That says, I can do what I want and live the way I want, and there'll be no repercussions. That's not the way it works. Jesus said, sanctify by truth, your word is truth. This is the most true thing you will ever read. And Jesus said in John 8:32, He says that the truth is what sets you free. It's not lies that set you free. It's the truth that sets you free. And it may be hurtful at times. I mean, the doctor that told my wife she had cancer, that hurts, right? But that's what we needed to hear if we were to fight this cancer. And if you don't know what the truth is, you don't know how to address the problems in life. It's only liars who hide the truth and ultimately are a slave to Satan, the father of lies, who's a murderer from the beginning. You're following him Don't buy into his lies. Do you know the truth of God's word so well that you easily recognize the error when you encounter it? It's been said that, you know, people are trained to recognize counterfeit money. It's not by looking at all the counterfeits. It's you know the real stuff so well that when something different comes into your hands, you're like, this doesn't feel right. Something's not quite right. And let me tell you, with AI, you're going to need to really be paying attention. And we need to know the truth. So we see through the lies. Psalm 119, a word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. I would encourage you to study that out. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, a person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have the word of God, and because we have the word of God, we have everything we need to see through the lies of Satan and the error that is around us. And it's been confirmed. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19. After talking about his Mount of Transfiguration experience, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy or a more prophetic word confirmed. What does he mean? He goes on to talk about the word of God. This is better than any experience because, as in the words of the theologian Ebenezer Scrooge, you might be a bit of potato. You may be a bit of porridge, right? Your senses can be deceived. Don't believe me? What do you think when you watch movies? You're being deceived all the time. Now, usually you kind of know it, but there's times, and especially AI, you're gonna not know you've been deceived. Deep fakes, they call them, where it looks so real. We need to know the truth. That's what will set us free. Do you understand that these people are only pretending to be godly to get what they want? These are prosperity preachers. Gospel preachers, right? They tell you good things. You just send me some money and you'll be blessed. You know, this holy water will only cost you something, right? You know, and if you listen long enough, you realize that they're telling you lies. And we need to be on guard. Sexual predators in the church. People that would deceive, they take advantage, as 2 Peter 2:3. Right? They come in deceitfully, tell you what you want to hear, so they can get in positions of power, but ultimately, they're what? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you grasp how we need to stand up to such predators to protect those who are under care? As he says to Titus, whose mouths need to be stopped. We need to expose them for what they are. And this isn't a new problem, but a constant danger that we face and we need to be on guard against. Do you see how error lacks genuineness and godliness? Another big area we need to be on guard constantly is scams, right? We're in tax season. Maybe you've heard some of the warnings. But unfortunately, I've had even my own family, two people in my family. My brother was scammed out of thousands of dollars with a phone call, and thought it all was legit. Guy was talking to him, and then all of a sudden, his checking account's empty. Recently, another. Got an email, responded to it, called him up. You can't call anybody else, your phone's too out. Do you need to go down to Apple and get gift cards? And thankfully, the credit card blocked it. Let me give you a little tip here, right? If anybody asks you to pay for something with gift cards, that's warning flags, right? Okay? And I try to do this. Like, you get an email, and if there's any doubt, don't click on the link. Go to the website, log in, look at it from that direction. Because often, they're trying to get your information, right? We know this, like, hopefully we know this, but it's so easy to get scammed. Are you alert and know how to recognize error today? Do you see how it goes against God and godliness? It's marked by pride and pugnaciousness and lacks genuineness and godliness. As you see here, right? These are the ways. Do you know how to recognize error today? If Father, we thank you for this passage, to the truth that we need to see. Help us to see through the lies, that we would cling to the truth and be changed by it to be like Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.